We're going to continue in our series out of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you're visiting with us, we try to, at least ordinarily, as the word is used oftentimes, to spend time, at least in one of our services, dealing with one of the confessional elements of the Reformed Church. And right now we're looking through the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, and particularly into the gratitude section dealing with the Ten Commandments and specifically the Sixth Commandment tonight, or this morning, I should say. And we're looking at Lord's Day 40 that way, question 105, which is on page 53 in the back of the hymnal. Before we turn there, though, we want to shed light on that by turning to the Word of the Lord and looking at 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 7 to 21 there. 1 John 4, 7 to 21, which is on page 1304 in the Pew Bibles. In the ESV Bibles, that's titled, God is Love, that portion. We'll read from there first of all then, from 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We thank the Lord for his word. We could read it publicly. We take a moment to respond to it. I think we can go through these together and do this as a group. Let's try to do that, okay? Let's answer all three of these questions together that are found in Lord's Day 40, page 53 in the back. Question 105, what is God's will for us in the Sixth Commandment? I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No, By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Let's take a moment and pray that the Lord might bless his word to us as it's been read and it's about to be ministered to us today. Father, we do want to ask that for Jesus' sake we might receive your word in such a way as to rejoice in your gospel and to reflect your love for us in Christ, and that what is being presented and what is being received and with your Spirit's working and illumination, you might be praised in all things here, in all things all the time in every way in our lives. To this we've been called through faith in Christ, by the love to which you've called us, with a hope in the gospel in our hearts. And we'd ask that these things may be so for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I was thinking every time when I get to this sixth commandment, oftentimes, and for the boys and girls' sake that are here today, you know, when I was your age, boys and girls, this was the commandment. When I looked at this one and it said, do not murder, this was the commandment that I thought, that's the easiest one to keep of all the commandments. At least for me, at least I thought so. Because I figured that I've never killed anybody. I couldn't imagine doing it. I thought, this is one of those commandments that I've kept. Then I would hear from my father and my mother, and I would hear from my church, and I would hear from my teachers. And when I'd open my Bible, I would be told that disobeying this commandment was more than just murdering somebody, killing somebody. It had to do with what lies behind murdering, what our confession calls the root of murder, of hatred. At the heart of the sixth commandment, it wasn't just for me to keep from murdering. It was to be loving as God had loved me. It wasn't even merely that I needed to love, but to love as God had first loved me by giving Jesus so that my sin could be washed away by his love, by his work, by his sacrifice, and that I could be on good terms with my loving Father in heaven. You know, to love in a God-like way as Christians, it's the calling of the sixth commandment. More than just about not killing by the act, but to love in a God-like way. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning. And that calling to Christians, taking to heart the calling as those grateful in Christ to put off what's old in our lives according to that sixth commandment, both on a negative way then, but also about the putting on of the new man, putting on what God expects of us, what he calls us to in accordance with this commandment. Because both are the things that need to be seen in us all the more as those who know God, or at least are called to know him, born of God, or to be known as such, loving as we've been loved by him, loving as the God in Jesus Christ who is love. This is our calling today. So we're going to be taking a look at this call to God-like love as Christians, what to put off and what to put on. First of all, we'll think about that negative side of what to put off. We hear that negative side mentioned in our passage, that those who say they love God and hate their brother, that they are liars. We hear that in terms of visibility, that it is easier to love in terms of visibility, to love the brother in Christ who can be seen, than God who cannot be seen. They are there in the flesh, to be loved with thoughts and words and deeds. Hatred for fellow believers betrays a lack of true love for God, says the apostle. You say that you love God and yet you want nothing to do with His fellowship. It's really like what we read earlier in the epistle from John in a positive way, that he says that if we walk in the light as God is in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And John would say even earlier than that in chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard from you, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Being disconnected from God's people, being disconnected with God. Being disconnected with the body of Christ is being disconnected with the head, which is Christ Himself. Or who is Christ Himself? Not wanting to be part of the bride is not wanting to be party to the bridegroom. It's a kind of hatred of the fellowship, a hatred of the family of faith, a family member of faith. And hatred, as we understand, is at the root of murder. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, so says the apostle. You know, when we think about the sixth commandment, we can still be tempted to think that we keep the commandment perfectly or near perfectly. You don't have to be a youngster to think that. And again, if for no other reason than we have not killed anybody physically. But thankfully and soberly, the scriptures point out the depth of the negative side of this commandment when we linger there. How many layers of dirty clothes we need to be taking off in our lives as those called to live a converted life in Christ. We hear the confession of the church in light of this commandment out of Exodus 20, verse 13, that we are not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill our neighbor, not by thoughts, words, looks, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. We know from the word that disobeying the commandments is considered foolishness. When we disobey the sixth commandment as Christians, it is certainly a foolishness for us to be doing that in many regards. We can't even hit all of them, but we can talk about a few of them. We can't conjure up every example in the time we have, but we can think about some of them, like how we're not called to be belittling. You know, belittling is when we try to make somebody look small so that we can look big. And we disrespect the person that way, made in God's image, or maybe even fellow believers. Now, as Christians, why is there a need for such a thing? When God makes us His own by His grace, we become His children. Children of the King. And when we seek to belittle somebody else in order to be able to look big, what we end up doing is we act like we have to somehow prop ourselves up, which we can never do, to a position of greatness, because that can only be something God can bring by His grace. We're all children of wrath left to ourselves. We're all dead in our sins. And if we are Christians, we have to remember that we are products of grace, no matter who it is that we're dealing with. If not by the grace of God, there would we go. We're all children of wrath otherwise. We're all dead in sin. And again, unless we have come to know by grace and reliance on God, His salvation, His. And that now makes us His children. And if we know that, if we know that, that then now that's how He's treating us, and we're looking at that again tonight. It's a beautiful thought. I love the thought that we're standing in His grace. then when we remember that he's the one who makes us great when we were small by his grace, then belittling is simply not the way that befits a person who's called to be godlike with his love. Graciousness is more like it. Think about insulting. Think about that in any relationship that we might have with another, the most intimate one we might have, or the most general, from our marriage partner to our parents, to our children, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our fellow believers, and even our adversaries. Insulting is a dull knife or tool that's used when speaking the truth in love is far from our hearts. It takes the form of exaggeration. You always yell at me. You never let me have what I want. You do that to me every single time. Insulting takes the form of name calling, which is often used when we can't win the argument. If you can't beat them up. Sometimes I notice that in sports. Maybe some of you see that too. You know, the team is losing and they can't win, and so they get frustrated. And so when they realize they can't win the game, when they can't beat the other team, well, they just beat them up instead because they figure at least that's a consolation prize. But we can do that in different ways. It doesn't have to be in sports. It can happen in the words that we speak as well. We can't win an argument with somebody, and so we just start calling people names. You're a bigot. You're mean-spirited. You're narrow-minded. You are this. You're that. You're another thing that a person doesn't even want to say in public. And if I were to do that, you'd run me out, and rightly so. But for some sinful reason, we think that if we insult people, that we're going to come out victorious. We're going to come out vindicated, that our honor is going to be upheld. And insulting can be a kind of vengeance against somebody. Not just when they do us wrong, but also when they might actually be right. And we don't want that. We hate to acknowledge that. Our pride gets in the way. We have a hard time acknowledging when we've been wrong and when somebody else has it right because we don't want to be seen as a loser. But in Christ, see, we've got to remember this again. In Christ, we're not losers. We forget when we use insults, when we're doing that, we're betraying ourselves. We're propping up our pride, and we don't need to do that. Because in Christ, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and who gave Himself for us, who became that propitiation for us, as John would say, and who took the insults that ultimately belonged to us rightly, left to our sin and spiritual misery. But in Christ, we're not treated as our sins deserve, and instead we're given the honorable position by the love and the grace of God to be victors through our Lord Jesus Christ eternally. No wonder that we're called to outdo each other in giving honor to others, especially within the household of faith. You know, it's good that we're reminded that the root of murder finds its heart in envy and hatred and anger and vindictiveness. When we envy, of course, we forget, don't we, about how good God's been to us. Anytime we envy, we forget how God has been good to us. And we throw it in His face. We don't just throw it in the person's face who we envy, who we can't rejoice with, but we throw it in God's face. And we say, God, You haven't been a father to me. You haven't been treating me well. That's kind of the spirit of the world anyway, isn't it? It's this lack of contentment. And it can't know it, of course, unless it knows Christ. But that's so often how the spirit of the world acts. When we sin in our anger, we say things that we wish we could take back, but it's too late. We lash out in ways that we'll regret later. We let bitterness set in, and that can cause all kinds of things, even these murders that we saw of late, that some people even saw broadcasted as broadcasters were murdered. We even think things about people out of anger, uncontrolled, that shouldn't be thought. And many times we do these things because before we even have the facts straight. But it's almost like there's something that just moves us that way to draw these conclusions and carry out our anger, and it's not justified. We got to be careful as parents, don't we? We have to be careful as parents that we don't jump to conclusions because we think we know what's happened when we may not have all the facts. And even if we do, we have to be careful, don't we? Lest we, in our anger, sin and we do things that we regret. We all have to be careful about such things when we spout off about things that we don't know much about. And we're better to take the position of James that we become quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. We are instead, says James, to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, the gospel word of Jesus Christ that makes all the difference then and how we carry on and respond to the sixth commandment. We hear what we're to put off, but we could go on with that, of course, but we also hear what we are then to put on as those called as Christians to love in a godlike way. We hear it confessionally, we're to be patient and peace-loving and gentle and merciful and friendly, protecting others, even doing good to our enemies, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in our passage today, the Apostle John certainly calls us as Christians to such a loving spirit. We can't miss that. From the very beginning, beloved, beloved, those who've been loved, let's love one another. You see, he just can't call people to love without bringing God into the picture. He never leaves God out of the picture as he talks about all the things that he talks about in these 15 verses. Because it's impossible to leave God out of this picture. Because the call to love is something that, as the apostle would say in these verses, it stems from God, it starts with God, it reflects God and His Son, it proves a loving relationship with God, it proves a true relationship with God, it shows that God loves us, that He won't punish us in the end because of His Son, so that love drives out such fear that we might otherwise have. And love from God isn't just so that God's wrath might be turned from us through Christ, but so that we in turn, in love that we have in God, we can make it to the point of loving others, particularly in the household of faith, because that's the way, as the apostle would say, that love is perfected in us. It's made complete in us. It's not a love that's just received, not just so that we might be loved, and then we can say, isn't it wonderful that God loved us, but so that we might love in return. And love others as God loved us. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears hasn't been perfected in love. The Apostle John knows, you say, as we all should, that talking about love can't be done by keeping the God who loves in Christ out of it. People have written songs telling people, come on, people, now, smile on your brother, everybody, get together. Try to love one another right now. But they leave the love of God out. As if we can love without God. Without reflecting God, without thinking about what God says love is, without thinking about how essential it is to first of all know that God loved them first by giving of His Son to take away the wrath of God from them, to take their sin away, and then to follow love as He commands. See, if we want our love to be genuine and true and lasting, and growing horizontally, we have to know and we have to remember the love of God vertically. Not our love for God, but the love of God for us. We have to know the love of God for us. And we have to remember the depth of that love of God for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. For whatever love we seek to show has to arise from that love. For love to be genuine, it has to be that which reflects the love that God showed us. Worldly love, it's self-centered. Love is what you like. That's what it is. Love is what you like. If you like something, it must be love. And if you think that something someone likes is wrong, you must be a bigot. You must be. Love isn't about what you like a flavor of ice cream. Love is about the affectionate giving of oneself in accordance with the commands of God. In light of His giving of Himself through His Son. Think about that when you think about what you're to be putting on, what I'm supposed to be putting on. True patience comes when we have known and we remember the true patience that God has shown to us, not wanting us to perish, but to have eternal life in His Son. When you think about being patient, think about the patience that God had with you, not wanting you to perish. How He waited patiently for you. Living at peace with others is promoted when we remember and we know what it is to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that when you think about the calling that you have to that when you remember how you were reconciled to God through Christ. The gentility comes when we remember that all things work together for good to those who love God, and we hear Jesus say to us, come to me for rest. I'm gentle and lowly of spirit. True mercy comes to us when we remember the depths to which God has been merciful to us. Who are we to refuse those who seek our pardon? When we consider God's pardon of us in Jesus, to be friendly to others, when we've known the friendship of God, to protect others, when we know that the Lord blesses us and keeps us and that the keeper of Israel doesn't slumber or sleep, and we know that God protects and provides for us in Jesus, to be good even to our enemies. When our enemy is thirsty, we give him something to drink. When he's hungry, we feed him. We pray for them. We bless those who curse us. That's the hardest thing to do of all, isn't it? When it comes to the sixth commandment, but it becomes easier when we think that while we were yet enemies, and we'll talk about that again tonight, that Christ died for us. And that our calling as Christians is to love in a God-like way, a Christ-like way, a way that God showed to us and that we profess. Not that something, it wasn't just something that he showed to somebody else, but that was the love that he showed to me. I got to keep that in mind when I think about people who don't like me. So let's put away belittling and insults and anger unrighteously, envy, vindictiveness. Let's put on more and more patience. Let's put on a love for peace and gentility and mercy and friendship, even a goodness to enemies. Why? Because this is the way of those who have known God's loving way in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is love. And when we've known that love, that love is to be known to others by us. We're called to profess, to know, to remember God's love for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful again for your word, the ways in which it convicts us, calls us back to you. And also, not only as it reminds us of the depths of your love for us in Christ, but the calling us to reflect that in the things that we shouldn't do and the things that we should in accordance with the sixth commandment. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May it be a gospel word that makes all the difference in our lives for time and eternity, especially the calling that we have to reflect you in a godlike way in our love for you, those around us, both within and outside the Church of Jesus Christ. We'd ask that you would hear us as we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. We'll sing 278 is our song of response. Again, different songs we could pick, but this is the one we picked that's like to think in light of what we've heard in part. 278, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant is